Welcome to Central Fellowship Baptist Church. This is the Lord's Day, and we've gathered today not in body, but in spirit through this means of the internet, this virtual worship service. Today we want to worship the Lord as always in spirit and in truth. We gather on God's Day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, Resurrection Day, to bring our worship to the Lord, to sing His Word, to pray His Word, to read His Word, and to preach His Word, and hear His Word taught and preached. Well, as always, we begin our service with a call to worship. It's a time to vacate our mind from the things of the world and to put our mind on the things of God. Today we want to think about our sovereign God, our all-powerful God, our Creator God. And I want you to notice here from Isaiah 45. I'll read the first part, and then we as a congregation, we will read together the second. The Word of the Lord says, and this is God speaking in the first person, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Together, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Important questions for us to ponder today. Today I want us to sing together a song that you maybe have never heard before. But I pray that we'll see the all-powerful one, the one we just read about, the sovereign one, all-powerful, yet he succumbed, he submitted, he allowed wicked men to crucify him. And I ask you today, as we sing this song, and maybe you just want to listen and read the words. The title of the song is Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. See our Lord Jesus.
My soul is easy.
opening scripture today to ponder, think about, set our minds upon these next few moments comes from the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse 28 down to verse number 30. Would you read with me? "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." I've highlighted the key words in these verses. In each of these, God says that He does these things. We don't do these things. He does these things. He's the one who foreknew us. He's the one who predestined us. He's the one who called us at a point in time. He's the one who justified us. And He will be the one day to glorify us. Praise the Lord for this scripture. And we're going to sing a song now that maybe you've never heard of before again. But this song, sung with the congregation of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., we want to join in. It's talking about that predestined one, that one that was predestined before the beginning of time, that He would come and die in the place of sinners. You know, the scripture that sometimes is quoted in the book of Psalms, and we use it as a pick-me-up. "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And it's usually referred in the sense that, well, today's a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. That's not what it's talking about. If you'll take the time to look that verse up, it's talking about a predestined day. It's actually speaking about the day that the Lord dies on the cross. The day He becomes the sacrifice. That's the predestined day. He's the predestined one. And that is our rejoicing point there. We rejoice that He died for sinners such as us. See the destined day arise. Let's sing this song together.
Lost hands upon the shore.
Each week in our morning worship service, we practice an ancient thing called catechism, to catechize. It was back in the 1500s, Reformation period, where churches began to put together confessions of faith, and they began to make catechisms, which is simply asking a question and then giving the answer to a biblical truth. Well, today, as we look into the Heidelberg Catechism, we know that there are three parts to the catechism. Part number one, we've already covered, but it deals with the man and his misery because of his sin. Because man sinned there in the garden, because of that, death came into the world, suffering came into the world, heartache came into the world. But oh, thank God, He did not leave us in that predicament, but that He brought about the redemption of man. And that is what we're in right now. And we've been going back and forth, looking at different things depending upon the days. And today we're going to be looking at the question 27, having to do with predestination, having to do with providence. What does it mean? This question today, what dost thou understand? What do we understand by the phrase, the providence of God? Now, the providence, that's with a capital P. You'll find in many of our documents in our early founding of our country, the writers of these documents put in the phrase or the word, capital P, providence. There they were speaking about God in His overarching control. Remember, the unseen hand in the events of this world. Well, what do we understand by the providence of God? Now, this is very apropos to the days in which we're living. I mean, what does the providence of God, how does that fit with Corona 19, with this virus, with this pestilence in our world today? I mean, how does the providence of God, the control of God in our world today, this is not something that has affected one country of the world, but all over the world. Almost 200 countries of the world that have been shut down, that is in isolation. How does the providence of God fit in with this? Well, question number 27, what is the answer to that? Notice what it says. Let's look at it and let's think about it. The almighty and everywhere presence power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them. It's an important word, govern. Governs them, that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand, by His providential hand, the governing, controlling hand of God. Now you remember the words that Jesus spoke in the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, when His disciples came to Him asking Him about Is this the end of time? When will the end of time come? Drop on down there to verse number 6. He tells them that you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. Notice, for these things, for this must take place. Pestilence, famines, wars, all these things. How could Jesus say that back then? Well, because He is the all-powerful one. He is the sovereign one. He is that one who controls and governs all things. He says, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in various places, but these are just the beginning of the earth or the birth pains. So God has predicted, not just saying, taking a guess and predicting and maybe it'll come to pass. No, He is providentially saying these things must come to pass, because He sees the end from the beginning to the end. He's the all-powerful, providential, predestining, decreeing God whom we serve. Well, we'll think more about that in our time together. As we come to time to sing another song, you probably not heard this one either. This is a song that talks about the sands of time are sinking. Picture an hourglass, and there the sand running through the hourglass. The sand of time is sinking. Let's sing this together, or at least listen and look at the words and think about this song. Each week we take a portion of our service to read the Word of God. Today our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. This is the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. We will read verses 28 down to verse number 39. This is the Word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are some comforting words for some troublesome times that we're living in today. Thank you, God, for your precious word, that no matter the circumstance on this earth, no matter the situation in our personal lives, we can take comfort in these promises today. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today we're looking at an important doctrinal truth. A question today about predestination. May God speak to us from His Word today. This morning, what about predestination? Now don't tune me out, as some have in the past, and some have said, I don't believe in that. Well, I'm not going to ask you this morning, do you believe in predestination? I'm going to ask you, do you believe the Bible? Is this really in the Bible, predestination? It's a scary word to some people. It's a hot button word. It is a word that is misunderstood. It is a word that I hope today to be able to explain as we look at the Bible. Now, don't pay attention to what I have to say. I say that in a secondary meaning. Pay attention to what the Word of God says. And I pray that I will preach and teach only what the Scripture says. But when you ask the question, preacher, what about predestination? Some have not come to me and asked me. Of course, in the past, there have been those that, because they did not understand, and I pled with them, please, let's sit down and talk and open the Bible. They left the church because, well, I don't believe in predestination. Well, could we sit down and talk? No. I've already talked to this person and that person, and I did a lot of study on the internet. Folks, if you heard me tell you before, please don't do your theology through the internet. Do not go, because you'll find Heinz 57 variety out there. Do as I do. I open the Bible. I read the Bible. I ponder the Scripture. I meditate on the Scripture. And then I begin to dig of what the Scripture is saying, comparing the Scripture with other Scriptures. So the question, what about predestination? Is this really in the Bible? Yes, it's really in the Bible. We're going to begin reading with verse number 3 and read down to verse number 14. Ephesians 1, verse number 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to saved people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I should stop at the end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. You got your Bible open. I'd like for you to notice there on the screen. I'd like to highlight a few things. Notice there in verse number 4. The scripture clearly says that he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, Paul is using the us here. He is saying to the Ephesians and to himself, we who are saved, God has chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, you didn't know that, and I didn't know that when God saved us. But we come from the scripture to find out things that we didn't know before. So Paul is telling them that we have been chosen at a time before there was no time, before the foundation of the world. Verse number 5, he says that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. According to, you're going to see that several times, according to the purpose of his will. He does this according to his will. Then verse number 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. Like I say, we didn't know what his will was until it unfolds in our life and he makes known the mystery, that which was hidden, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. Then in verse number 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, we find in the scripture, we find the word predestined mentioned here 2 times. We find the word chosen mentioned in verse number 4. It's speaking specifically about the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian Christians, that we have been chosen. And all of this was done according to the purpose of his will, according to the counsel of his will, according to the mystery of his will. So this morning, I got some questions. I got questions like you've got questions. This is a mysterious doctrine. It is what we call a high doctrine. It is a doctrine that is not to be talked about in every situation. When I witness to people, when I preach to the lost, you don't use these types of things to lost people that need to believe on Christ, need to hear the gospel. But remember, the Apostle Paul is not speaking to lost people. He is speaking to the church. He is speaking to Christians that need to understand the full orb of who God is and what God has done and what God does according to the purpose of his will. So I got questions just like you've got questions. But I have isolated some questions that I think would be helpful to us this morning. 5 questions that I want to ask and I want to answer with the scripture. It's kind of like catechism. I ask these questions and then we want to answer these questions. All right, so are you ready? And everything that you see projected today, if you asked, I can give you screenshots of this that you can look at a later time. And also, it's being recorded, so this will be posted. But these 5 questions. Question number 1, what is the plain meaning of the word? What is the plain meaning of the word predestined or predestination? Let's just be as simple and elementary as we can be.
We need to look at the etymology of words. Etymology means the study of words. How did the word originate in the English language? Some we'll be looking at will be Greek words, some Hebrew words, some Latin words, some Anglo-Saxon words that were kind of put together. But today, let's just look at the word predestined. Now, here's what the dictionary says about the word predestined or predestinate or predestination. It literally means this. You'll see there on the projection. The word predestined means to foreordain, determine beforehand. To foreordain, determine beforehand. If you have to click to get the highlight, I'm not sure how I set that up. But to foreordain, that means to decide something before, to determine something beforehand. You see down at the bottom from the Latin, I'll not try to pronounce that, but from the Latin, the word means to resolve something beforehand. From the word destiner, to determine, or destine. So the simple etymology, the dictionary meaning of our English word, predestined or predestinate or predestination, is simple. It means to decide something before. Now you'll notice the word predestination, there is the first three letters, pre, and then the word destination. Now, 3 years ago this month, I was in Australia. You remember that I spent that time with two other brothers, an Australian man and an English man, Paul Young and Greg Peacock. And we had been planning a bucket list trip for years, and it just so happened it worked out that 3 years ago, in 2016, we're able to make it happen. I called my travel agent and I asked her to book me a ticket. Can you guess what the question she asked me once I said that? What did she ask me? Where are you going to go? What's your destination? Now, I didn't play dumb like that with my travel agent. She always, though, asked, how you going to go, what airline you want to go with, blah, 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 all these different things that she's got to put in to the computer and to get the ticket the way that I want it. So I have to tell her a destination. And she makes plans for the destination. Now that's that's overly simplifying what the Bible is talking about here, but it's to make plans. That leads me to the second question I'm going to ask you personally. Have you practiced predestination? Have you practiced what I just said? Of course you have. We all do that. Do you have a day timer? Do you have a plan? Do you have a calendar? Do you make plans? Of course you do. We look ahead and we plan a vacation. We plan, you know, a trip, or we plan to go to an event. We make preparation. And you and I, we do it all the time. Now, we've made the trip several times out to Dallas, Texas, in the car. And when I am about to pull out of my driveway on 3890 Jones Road, I have punched into my phone, into my GPS, a destination. And it's the address of my daughter Ruthie and Lee and the grandkids. That's about a mile from Love Field, which is an airport there in Dallas. And this is what I get come up. I get a map. The map shows me from where I am in my driveway all the way to the destination. It tells me that it's going to take 12 hours and 18 minutes. And I'm going to go through Montgomery, I'm going to go through Jackson and Shreveport and all these other places. I mean, this is man's invention, a GPS, through satellite technology and through computer technology. I see my destination. Am I guaranteed to get to Dallas, Texas? Am I guaranteed to get there? But I am pre-planning. I have predetermined that's where I'm going. That leads me to the third question. How does God's predestining or predestination differ from our predestination? From us planning, of us predesignating where we're going to go or what we're going to do. Oh, there's a big difference here. Big, big difference. You and I make plans. How many times do those plans fall through? Maybe we have an accident on the way. Maybe something changes our mind. We get a phone call and says to come back because of some calamity, tragedy, or whatever that we need to come back to. Maybe someone insidiously does something to us. Maybe we get robbed. Maybe we get hijacked. Something happens that we never thought of. But when God predestines something, it always happens. I cannot plan, you cannot plan for contingencies. Oh, you say, yeah, we do. We plan that if this does. Yeah, I know. We do plan for contingencies, but in the final sense of the word, you cannot plan for all contingencies. Because this one change affects another change, affects another change, and on it goes with us. We're not able to carry out what we predetermine or predestine. Only God could fulfill Romans 8:28. Only God. And we read it a while ago. And we know. It's a fact. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who have been called according to His purpose. Meaning, everyone who is saved, everyone who is changed, we are promised that all things will work together for good. How in the world is that possible? Well, when you have a sovereign God who is in charge of all contingencies, and He's in charge and He can do whatever. Yes, good things, bad things, tragic things happen to God's people, but God makes them all work together for good. For our good and His glory. Because He is the God who is in charge. And He is the God who raises up. He is the God who puts down. He is the God who changes hearts. He changes minds. The king, the authority, or your boss, or whoever might be in your life as an authority over you, God says the heart of the king is in His hand. and he can turn it whichever way he wants, just like the waters are channeled in the river. God's power and God's ability is to change people's hearts, to change the king, to change the ruler, to change the minds of your boss or women, your husband, to change his heart and his mind. Your children, to change their heart and their mind. Maybe you've tried to change your husband's mind. Maybe you've tried to change your children's mind. Maybe you've tried to change your boss's mind. Have you asked God to change their heart, to change their mind? So do you see how God's predestinating is different than ours? It's not even really comparable, except to simplify this, you and I practice predestining, predeciding, predetermining. We do that all the time, but we're not able to do it like our God is. What about our forefathers? Here's question number four. Did our forefathers, did they believe this doctrine? Now, we're going to talk about where we came from. This country, of course, the mother country that we just celebrated independence from on the 4th of July, England. That's what's considered the mother country. Did our forefathers, we can go back several hundred years, but did our forefathers believe in this thing called predestination? Well, let's take just a moment. This will be quick, but take just a moment. In England, the state church is the Church of England. And we can go back to the 1500s, actually go back to the 1300s, but go up to the 1500s where the official church of the English Isles was the Church of England. And it was founded, this was in response to the pulling away from the Catholic Church, the Reformation. Many of these things in their beliefs were direct challenges to what the Catholic Church believed. But their articles of religion, there are 39 of them, but one of them, number 17, is called of predestination and election. Did our forefathers, did they believe in this biblical word? Look closely there at Article 17. The next slide shows you, and hopefully you'll be able to read it. I'll read it to you, but this is what they say stated. Predestination to life is the everlasting purpose of God, whereby before the foundations of the world were laid, he hath constantly decreed by his counsel, secret to us, to deliver from the curse and damnation those whom he hath chosen in Christ out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to the everlasting salvation as vessels made to honor. Wherefore, they which be endued with so excellent a benefit of God, be called according to God's purpose by his Spirit working in due season, they through grace obey the calling, they be justified freely, they be made sons of God by adoption, they be made like the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, they walk religiously in good works, and at length, or in the end, by God's mercy, they attain to everlasting felicity or everlasting salvation or pleasure with the Lord. So they clearly The Church of England today, this still is the 39, this is one of the 39 beliefs of the Church of England. And the Episcopal Church in America, though it is very, very liberal, supposedly supposed to believe these same things, but of course they don't. So did our forefathers? Well, going back to the Reformation, yes, they believe and still believe that today. What about our Baptist forefathers in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of the Faith, which we talk about a lot, and we have on the table there, and we've gone through some of the catechism of it. This is what the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith says about predestination. Those of mankind who are predestined into life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ to everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature, as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. So, our forefathers in the Baptist of England, the 1689, and of course the Presbyterians before that with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which the Baptists got theirs from the Presbyterians, except for changing a few things. But that is believed the same between the two. Now here's a clarification in what our forefathers said. This clarification, this doctrine, or the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination, is to be handled with special prudence and care, in order that men who are heeding the will of God revealed in his word and who are yielding obedience to it may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured to their eternal election. So shall this doctrine provide cause for praise, reverence, admiration of God, and also provide cause for humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all who sincerely obey the gospel. So notice that clarification and warning here. Be careful how you discuss or talk about or use this doctrine. Let's go to America now. After the founding of our country, 24 years before the Declaration of Independence, here is the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. And in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, there is a part here, a place, point number 3, talking about God's decree. And I'll not take time to read that, but just want you to know this was the accepted confession of faith for Baptists in 1742. Then let's move to the late 1800s. The famous man of England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon, he preached a message called Glorious Predestination. And I have it in my library. And here's a screenshot of the sermon. This was sermon number 1043. It was a sermon delivered on the Lord's Day morning, March the 24th, 1872, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Newtonton. He preached from Romans 8:29, the scripture that we read just a few minutes ago. To whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. If anybody wants to look at that message, Glorious Predestination was his title. You can find it on the internet. Anything by Spurgeon, you don't have to worry about. And then let's go to just a few years ago, 1963, the Southern Baptist Convention here in the United States. 1963, the Baptist faith and message. That's kind of small. You probably can't read all of that. But this is what it said in 1963 for all Southern Baptist churches. God's purposes of grace. Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is a glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. That's the 1963 Baptist faith and message. Well, in 2000, the Southern Baptists, they rewrote the Baptist faith and message. And this is how it reads here. They left some things out that was in the previous. But here they still have every Southern Baptist church that says we believe our statement of faith of the convention, God's purposes of grace, section 5. And it says, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. And goes on what we just read in the 1963. But many people say, we don't believe in that, but yet that's what the Baptist faith and message talks about. Election, if you believe what the Bible says about election, it's the same thing as predestination, where God elected people from his own free choice before the foundation of the world in his secret will that nobody knows, but yet he has told us in his will that he has done that for his purpose and glory. Now, question number 5. Let's wrap this up. Can we find in the scriptures where God actually says he chose someone or chose people for salvation? Yes, we can find it in many, many places, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to put there on the projection verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. You can look at it there in your Bible, look at it there in the projection. You notice in verse number 4, it says that he chose us in him. Paul says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in every spiritual blessing in Christ, even as he chose us. That's how he has blessed us. He has chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be saved, that we would be holy, that we would live for him, that we would serve him, and that one day we would be with him. Verse number 5, he predestined, that's decided beforehand, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Here it is, folks. Here is the word predestined. Here is the word chosen. Here is the sovereign choice of God in his secret counsels, in his purpose. Verse 5 says, that last phrase of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. Do I know what all of God's will is? I sure do not. You don't either. The Word of God doesn't have all that God's will is. It's a mystery. Just like it says, it is a mystery that God has revealed to us. And look at that last part of verse number 5. According to the purpose of his will be done. His will be completed. His will see its way through. And not one jot nor tittle of God's will be left undone. That's what the Word of God teaches us. God, everything he has decreed, everything God has decided, everything God has determined, everything God has predestined, everything God has said is going to happen, is going to happen. Now, how could we have a book in our Bible, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, how could we have that book in the Bible that tells us what's going to happen in the end? If God's will is not going to be done, if God's will could be thwarted, if God's will by the devil could stop it and throw a wrench in the machinery and stop everything, which he's always trying to do, how can we know that all things are going to work together for good? Because what God has decided and his eternal counsels is going to happen, is going to come to pass. One of the famous phrases of the Bible, and it came to pass. And everything that God says is going to happen, one day we can say, it came to pass. It happened just like God said it would happen. Now here's a critical point. Listen carefully. You are here this morning and you're not a believer. Or you might profess to be a believer. You say, I'm a church member, I've been baptized, all that stuff. But that's not what really matters. What really matters is, has God saved you? Has God changed you? Are you regenerate? Have you been born from above? Have you been changed? And you say, no, I don't believe I have. You say, preacher, what word have you got for me? This is talking about people that have already been saved. What word do you have for me? There is great word for you. It's the word that I preach to every lost audience in the school, chapel service, at the rescue mission. When I'm preaching in any area where there's possibly lost people there, I always preach the G-O-S-P-E-L. What does that spell? Gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Jesus was buried. He rose again. He is alive today. And he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. To believe that he was God's sacrifice. To believe that, yes, he died for sinners. And yes, I'm a sinner. God died. And I claim that as provision for my soul. Now, these people in the Ephesian church, notice what Paul said in verse 13 and 14. I'll put those two verses up there on the projection. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. He's telling them, looking back, you heard the word of the truth. Maybe Paul preached it to them and some of the others. You heard the gospel. It's the gospel of your salvation. And you believed on him. You believed on him. You believed on him. Does that mean in my head? No. To believe upon him means a faith placed upon him, a belief that he is who he said he is, a belief that, yes, he is the sacrificial lamb, that he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that he is the one that came and died on the cross, and I believe upon him. I claim him as my Lord and Savior. I believe upon him. So what did you need to do? You've heard the word of God. You've heard the gospel, the nugget of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. You've heard the word of truth. Believe him. You don't believe the church. You don't believe the preacher. You don't believe what up. Believe him. Believe on him. The Philippian jailer, after the earthquake in the jail where Paul and Silas were, he came running in and he said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't talking about getting out of the earthquake. He had been witness to and he had heard them singing and praising God. "What must I do to be saved?" And both of them in unison, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What I have just spoken to you is a free call of the gospel, an indiscriminate call to whosoever will. As God deals with your heart, as God deals with your spirit today, when he touches you and maybe he awakens you. We're going to sing a song in just a moment written by Charles Wesley. In the third stanza of the song, he speaks of what happened in his heart when God saved him. It was God that did it, not anything that he did. It was God that saved him. God that opened his eyes, God that freed him, God that raised him from the dead, God who let the chains fall from him. I pray today that if you do not know Christ, I pray that God has spoken to you today and that God has dealt with you today, and that today would be the day that you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you turn from whatever you've been trusting in, whether it's church membership or good works or whatever, that you would turn and turn to Jesus. That's repent. Turn from and turn to Jesus and believe upon him.
And together today, let's sing that wonderful, wonderful song, "And Can It Be?"
Thank you.
As we depart today, my words of benediction to you come from the words of Jesus. As he told the people, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. God bless you. Till next time. Bye-bye.